Good morning, Cornerstone. In the book of John, chapter 18, he stood there outside the door as Jesus was being interrogated and arraigned. When one of the maids invited him to take part in the session, she asked him if he was one of Jesus' disciples. But he denied it and said, "I am not." Then as he stood there by the fire warming himself, the people thought they recognized him and they asked him, "You are not one of his disciples also, are you?" And again he asserted, "I am not." But one of the slaves, for some reason, couldn't let it go, and he began to accuse Peter directly, saying, "I saw you in the garden with Jesus, did I not?" And for the third time, and in no uncertain terms, Peter vehemently denied having any affiliation with Jesus. On that day, Peter was afraid, and he was ashamed to be numbered among the faithful. But on this day of Pentecost, as the 120 have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God and begin to speak in foreign languages, Acts chapter 2, verse 13 recalls that some of the people witnessing this strange phenomenon began to mock them and abuse the children of God, falsely claiming that they were full of sweet wine. They dismissed God's people as being drunkards, just like they accused Jesus of being a drunkard in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. This was their coping mechanism for handling change. This was the spiritual strategy they employed whenever they confronted mystery or anything they couldn't understand, to passively yet aggressively dismiss every scenario that challenged their religious status quo. They're just drunk. But Peter heard what they said. And once again, Peter is faced with a choice. Either he can speak up and speak out in defense of the people of God, or he can shy away from this flagrant offense against the Holy Spirit. But this time, Peter is not standing by a man-made fire that merely warms the outside. This time, Peter is filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns within him. He has received power. The power of the Holy Spirit that our Lord had promised to send to them. And by this power, verse 14 says that Peter took his stand with the other 11. And not only did he take his stand, but the text says that he raised his voice. And he speaks to them clearly, directly, and with authority, commanding in verse 14 to pay attention to my words, instructing them in verse 22 to listen to these words, declaring in verse 29 that he is speaking with confidence, and in verse 36 that they should let all the house of Israel know. This sounds like a new man. Suddenly, this man who proved timorous at the trial of Jesus has been clothed with holy boldness. And such is the transformation, the transformative operation of the Holy Spirit when he inhabits the hearts of the children of God. He makes the weak strong and he causes the strong to take on more strength. Such is the operation of the Holy Spirit to inspire holy boldness within the children of God. Peter takes his stand. And Peter raises his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, thank you, know this and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you assume, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. Before we go ahead and hear what Joel prophesied, we should take special note of the fact that the Holy Spirit always operates in agreement with the scriptures. Whatever the Holy Spirit of God does, he does with biblical precedent. His actions are not random, and the Holy Spirit does not deviate from biblical patterns. This is important for us to know, especially in these days of deception. There have been a number of spiritual or religious phenomena in the past that people claim to have been under the patronage of the Holy Spirit of God, things for which there is no biblical precedent, whether it's shaking or rolling on the floor and laughing, whatever it is. Let me exhort you today that if anyone comes to you inviting you to some new spiritual experience that is not founded upon clear biblical precedent, you should resist them. Do not be tempted, do not be deceived into subjecting yourself to any so-called spiritual awakenings, spiritual revivals that stray from the guardrails of the Word of God. Peter does not appeal to some irregular doctrine. Peter does not ascribe the actions of these 122 some foreign mystical persuasion. No, Peter declares that the actions of these 120 are grounded in the Old Testament, in the words of God, where God himself promised that it shall be in the last days. In the last days, in the final hours. It shall be, God says, at the beginning of the close of creation. In effect, what Peter just said is that at the very moment the Holy Spirit descended and filled the children of God, mankind has come to the zenith of our existence. That creation has reached its peak, and it's all downhill from here. The sign of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost was also the signal of the decline of creation. And as of that moment, humanity and all of creation has come to midlife. I've spoken to you before about the old philosopher who speculated that the first half of life is spent writing the story, but the second half of a person's life is spent interpreting what the story means. The Old Testament is filled with stories of mankind's evolving relationship with God, stories of the great and mighty acts and deeds of God. The Old Testament has written the story. And now in this final dispensation, God wants to teach us what the story means. Since the dawn of time and throughout the eons of humanity's existence, we have been growing and developing. Some might say we have been evolving under the divine supervision of God. From the infancy days of Adam to the early childhood of Abraham, from the middle childhood of Moses to the adolescence of David, and from the early adulthood of the prophets to the full maturity of Jesus Christ. On that day of Pentecost, humanity turned the corner. We have come into middle adulthood, the middle adulthood of our species. Welcome to midlife. Welcome to the final days before the curtain of history draws closed for the last time. These are the last days. And in the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. In previous years, God only poured out his spirit on a select few from a particular place in time. But in these last days, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, on anyone who desires me. No one will be excluded. No open heart will be turned aside. Everyone is welcome in the last days. And this is part of what the speaking in tongues symbolizes. It was God's way of saying that everyone is invited, that I speak the language of every man, of every woman, of every child, that the playing field of salvation has been leveled. And the first have become last, while the last have become first, and the weaker have become stronger as the stronger have become the weak. In fact, in the economy of God, there is no longer a first place or a last place. There is no longer a dividing line or a line of demarcation between one man and his neighbor. This is God's power play. This is God's power move. Where the rules of humanity have changed, and the social rule book of mankind that has assigned values to various people groups has been abolished forever. Mankind has rigged the game, choosing winners and losers all in advance. But God declares that the rules of society are no longer in effect. God has taken control of the game once again, and everyone is starting from the same vantage point. And without prejudice, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions. And your old men will have dreams. And even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. Did God just stutter? He just said in verse 17 that the sons and daughters will prophesy. Then in verse 18, he repeats himself and says that his male and female servants will prophesy. Why does he repeat this? God repeats it because he knows that this will be an astonishing turn of events. Men are the ones that have carried the prophetic mantle since Adam. Men are the ones who have exercised autonomous authority throughout the ages, not women. It has been the sons who have been adorned with unmerited power. It has been the males who have dominated the social scene and manipulated the rules in their own favor, not women. But God declares that in these last days, the female will be granted permission to speak in his name alongside the male. The woman will be given equal access to the function and what Paul calls the highest spiritual gifting of prophecy. And that's what makes it such a powerful sign, such an emphatic statement of the undifferentiating nature of the kingdom of God. Where there is no Jew and there is no Greek and there is no slave and there is no free and there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. In these last days, God rejects all social, political, and bodily distinctions and pours out his spirit on all people without regard for any man's outlook or estimation. And not only does he promise to rid his kingdom of all discrimination, he also declares that he will alter the heavens as a sign that the final hour has come. He says in verse 19, and I will display wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness. The moon will be turned into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. So the last days of humanity will crescendo in the glorious day of the Lord. And in these last days, when the mission has taken on a new sense of urgency, there is no time left for distinctions. There is no time left for infighting or fighting over position. God is solely focused on accomplishing his purpose in the world. And whomever desires to assist him in this endeavor, God promises he will pour out his spirit upon them. And it shall be, verse 21, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These are the final days. And the day of the Lord is fast approaching. And just as humanity refused to acknowledge God's only begotten Son, so God no longer recognizes any people as being more special than any other. Humanity has rejected his Son, and in response, God rejects any person's claim to special privilege or special consideration. Look at what Peter says in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. What an insistent plea Peter is making. Listen to these words. While you were busy striving for power, while you were so busy trying to magnify your role and sanctify your position in this world, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this is a striking indictment. You know what God did through Jesus. You know God was performing miracles through Jesus. You knew it when he healed the sick. You knew it when he raised the dead. You heard it when he taught with authority. And you can't deny it. You knew. And even though you knew it, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, this man, you nailed to a cross. Peter is talking. You're talking to me about your superior position in the eyes of God. You're talking to me about the inherent superiority of the male above the female. Yet when I came to you, and when it came your turn to show deference, to submit yourselves to this man sent from God, you nailed him to a cross. And in your subtle, devious way, you attempted to hide your hand, so you employed the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. I know. Peter wishes he would have had the courage to say this on the night of Christ's arraignment. I know he wishes he could have had the boldness to speak these words as he stood there by the fire, but it's okay, Peter, you're saying it now. And these arrogant men are being convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in you. You put Jesus to death. You denigrated him and you mocked him. You spat upon him and you instigated his crucifixion. But God raised Jesus from the dead, Peter said, so that Jesus Christ could put an end to the agony of death, so that Jesus in his own body could absorb the pain of all mankind, so that Jesus by his stripes could mend the broken and the bruised, so that Jesus in his victory over death could offer comfort to the fearful and bring hope of a better life, a better future into existence. A world where those who are weak in power could see justice. A world in which the abused ones of this world not be left behind and could find a place at the table of our God. This man whom you so viciously killed, he has been raised from the dead by the power of God, because unbeknown to you, it was impossible for Jesus to be held in the power of death. You underestimated Jesus. You underestimated the power of God to rescue Jesus from the power of death. And now you stand here with your chest poked out once again in your arrogance, thinking that you have the power or the right to heap accusations against the people of God, not even realizing that you are making the same mistake all over again that you are offending the Holy Spirit from your self-appointed perch of influence, thinking that you are something when you are nothing, deceiving yourself into a false sense of spiritual security because in your own mind, you are not like other sinners. But in your self-congratulatory fog, you fail to recognize with your natural eyes what David saw from a distance when he prophesied about Jesus and said these words, "I saw the Lord continually before me." Thank you, Jesus. "Because he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue was overjoyed. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And after Peter quoted David's words verbatim, he explains to them that David was not speaking about himself, but that David was speaking of Jesus. Peter explains in verse 29, "Brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So when David says that God will not abandon my soul to Hades or to the realm of the dead, and that God will not allow his Holy One to undergo decay, David couldn't have been talking about himself. Because David has gone to the realm of the dead. David's body has decomposed and his burial site is still with us today. You can go and dig up his corpse. David was not talking about himself. But verse 30 says, because he was a prophet, because he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, David looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he is saying is that Jesus Christ was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did the body of Jesus Christ suffer any decay. And how does Peter know this? Because verse 32, "It is this Jesus," Peter says, "whom God raised up, a fact to which we are all witnesses. We saw his risen body." That's how he knows. The body of Jesus Christ did not suffer decay because God raised him from the dead. And now here Peter stands as the witness that Jesus Christ envisioned in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, to be his witnesses both in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world, a witness to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Peter says in verse 33, "Therefore, since Jesus Christ has been exalted at the right hand of God, and since Jesus Christ has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, this Jesus Christ has poured out this which you both see and hear. These people speaking in tongues are a sign of the coronation of Jesus. This indiscriminate enabling of all people, regardless of their race or sex or social status, this is the sign that Jesus Christ has ascended to the throne of God. For it was not David," Peter says, "who ascended into heaven, but David himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Therefore, Peter concludes, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ." And then he just pokes them one more time and says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." How should I conclude this sermon? What lessons should we assimilate from the Holy Spirit's sharp dressing down of these people? I will posit only these few poignant observations. Number one, do not be hungry for power. Instead, submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and let him establish and defend your role. To the feminist, I say, please stop preaching about how you are so equal to men. To the masculine, I say, please stop preaching how you are so inherently better than the female. It is a waste of your time and of your energy. If you really have the power of God, you don't have to tell anybody. That's why I like people in church to call me Calvin and not Pastor. I don't need you to call me Calvin. Pastor, you can call me Calvin. If I'm a pastor, you're going to know it. Any man that has to keep on preaching to me how his role is superior to the other person's, I don't need to hear the, you're preaching to the choir. If you have to preach your authority and you have to preach your role, if you have to preach your superiority, it's just your imagination. God has not called us to preach my masculinity. And women, God has not called you to preach your equality to men. That is a waste of your time. Through Jesus Christ, the playing field has been leveled, and the Holy Spirit rests equally on every person, and God empowers and enables whom he wills. There is no social declaration. There is no social contract that assigns any role to anyone. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Calvin, you're becoming very political when you say that. Where are you going? Peter didn't say that. Did he not? When you continue to read in the book of Acts, you're going to see this theme over and over again. He's going to keep on coming back to this same point over and as you see women prophesying in the book of Acts, he keeps coming back to this same point over and over and over again. It's very interesting. It's very interesting. It's not political. What he's saying is that the establishment as God designed it in the beginning has been corrupted. Because the people who were in power have taken advantage of their power and they have oppressed other humans. And in their arrogance, while they were sitting on their perches of power and responsibility and authority, these same people who demanded that others subject themselves to them refused to subject themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And not only that, these same men crucified Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't respect my authority. Please stop preaching your authority over others. You don't respect my power and my position. Why should you be able to demand that someone else respect yours? Please stop talking about your role. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. And if you are inherently superior, it will show. And if it doesn't show, maybe you should have more questions. Number two. Do not listen to strange voices that promise you some new spiritual experience. In this walk with Jesus Christ, there are bright days and there are dark days. There are days of great hope and there are days of fear and trembling. In the days of your fear and trembling, in the days of your trouble, do not develop itching ears and start running to and fro, seeking out some new spiritual experience. The way that God moves in the hearts of mankind has not changed. He still shows up in our lives in similar fashion as he did in the days of old. The biblical pattern of the manifestations of God in the lives of his people is explained in the annals of Scripture. And we should be careful to avoid any newfound theologies or so-called spiritual expressions that do not align with what we already know of how God interacts with his people. And finally, number three, we should be clear in our understanding that the social structures of this world are null and void in the kingdom of God, that all people are equally seen and known by God, and that Jesus Christ invests his Holy Spirit, his power, and his dynamic abilities into any and every heart that is willing to accommodate him and to submit to his direction. These are the last days, brothers and sisters. These are the final hours of our species. The day is far spent, and the night is at hand, and the day of the Lord is near. And so let each of us pay strict attention to what God is requiring of us in our individual lives. Let each of us resist the quest for power or control over others, recognizing that all power, both in heaven and on earth, has been given to Jesus Christ our Lord, and we are merely the unworthy beneficiaries of that grace and of his power. Let's pray. Father God, we are just as astonished by what you did on the day of Pentecost as the people were during that time. We are simply amazed and overjoyed at the lavishness of your mercy and your grace, of your hospitality that you show to all people. Father, we pray today that you will help us to see your world through kingdom eyes. We pray, Father God, that the walls that we have built within our own hearts that divide brother from brother, that separate sister from sister and distinguish between this one and that one, we pray, Lord God, that you would rid us of all of these fallible power structures that control our world today. You said to us that we are in the world, but we are not of this world. You have taught us that the philosophies of this world do not apply to your kingdom people. And so, Father God, we pray that you would sanctify us from every worldly perspective that causes us to oppress or to promote or defend the oppression of others. But give us hearts of mercy and of grace for all people, regardless of where they're from, regardless of the language that they speak, regardless of how we perceive their culture as being developed or underdeveloped. Help us to see men and women, boys and girls around this world the way that you see them. As sick, in need of healing. Give us hearts of love and compassion. Remove any prejudice or discrimination that may be embedded within our hearts. Until we come to see the dignity of our God in the eyes of every human in this world. And until we learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen.